Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska. And I say welcome back as if you've been here before. I hope you have. Yeah. I'm joined once again by my esteemed friend and colleague, Keith Holmes. Are you esteemed?
I was just going to say,
or am I just
esteemed?
Throwing that around too loosely?
I don't know. You don't treat me as if I'm esteemed sometimes. No. I think I am.
How might I prove to you?
The fact that you invite me back week after week is a very wonderful thing.
It shows me... That I'm a glutton for punishment,
well,
too.
Well, yes, But are you really? I know you. You don't seem to be a glutton for... If there's a way to avoid punishment, you're going to find that way.
And here we are continuing.
Yes. Speaking of punishment, right?
Right.
What a great segue.
Right. We're going to probably have to tape over all of this. We really are thankful for having you with us. We hope you've been with us for our other episodes in the book of John. We've done many. We're up to John chapter 18, mm-hmm. verses 28 through 40. So go ahead and read those verses and then come back to us and as we talk about these verses with you.
Yeah.
This is only 13 verses, and we wanted to take a whole podcast for these verses because it's really... an important moment. This is the scene of Jesus before Pilate, although not the complete scene. We cut it in half. We'll finish it off with next week's episode. So this is the first half of this scene where Jesus is presented to Pilate. And I want to ask all of our listeners, and Keith, have you lead us in this conversation, and this question of who is the greatest villain in the story of the Passion of Jesus? And just for clarification, that's what we call Jesus' suffering and death, the passion of the Christ, the passion of Jesus.
Right.
And there's a lot of people who made that happen.
Right.
Who's the greatest villain, in your opinion?
Well...
tough one.
Yeah.
There's a lot of candidates for the throne.
There are a lot of candidates. I would probably have to say, if it isn't me, because I sent him to the cross with my sin...
To re-quote Jonathan Edwards, you contributed so much to this.
Right?
By your own sin.
By my own sin. I would have to go with the Jewish leaders. Mm. I think it was the Sanhedrin and the council, Caiaphas and his cronies,
mm-hmm.
that are the greatest villains because they steadfastly denied his sovereignty, his messiahship.
And messiahship, that's the word. That's the one that they were waiting for,
right.
that they were anticipating, right. and the Messiah stands right before them, and they
just could not.
Would not.
I mean, yeah, they couldn't. They could have,
right.
but they didn't. They wouldn't
accept
change and accept him.
And we should be careful in judging them.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
Because they're guilty of a spiritual stubbornness of which we are guilty of.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, we could make a list of the potential greatest villain of the... It starts with Judas.
Right.
Is definitely a great villain. Peter is a villain.
In
denying. We talked about his denials last week.
Swinging his sword. He's a troublemaker.
Right. And he could be a villain. He denies his relationship with his own best friend.
Yeah.
I think you've gone to the Sanhedrin, to the religious leaders led by Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, was the other man's name, who was in authority, and he leads the trial of Jesus by his own people, the people who were supposed to recognize and who were convinced that they would recognize and that they would celebrate the arrival of the Messiah. Quite the contrary. They don't recognize and they kill them. They want him dead and they refuse for anything less.
Right.
Then there's the character of Pontius Pilate. Is he a villain? Is there any sympathy for Pontius Pilate, who ultimately is the one and the only one who has the authority to crucify Jesus? He's the only one who can give that order, and he does, spoiler alert. Is he a villain? Would you put him in those terms?
I don't know. I think I would. I certainly make him a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not a good guy in this story. I can't find sympathy for him because
he makes the list, but not comes in at the top of the list.
Right? Yeah, because I think he is. He's what's the right word here? A weasel? I don't know if weasel is right, but he's just playing so many angles because, mm-hmm. you know, he's trying to keep the Sanhedrin happy so he doesn't have trouble with them, because he knows that if he does, he's got to deal with Rome and he's going to have all of this come down on his head. Then, he, you know, in other gospels, he talks, his wife comes to him and says, oh, don't have anything to do with this guy. I had a terrible dream. And he's like, oh, God, now I got to keep my wife happy, right. You know?
In one sense, we could say he should have performed better. He should have done a more noble thing.
Right.
He should have done a more just thing than he did.
Because he says it himself, I have found no cause.
Right. At the same time, he's a Roman. And he doesn't care. I mean, and I'm not defending him. I'm just explaining him.
Yeah.
He's not Jewish. He doesn't care if they have a Messiah. He doesn't care that there is a Messiah. He should care simply about Jesus, the man, and the justice for the man, but he doesn't, and he does to a certain extent, but not enough. So there's a certain sympathy. Then there's we have left off the soldiers who mock Jesus and crush a crown of thorns into his head and mock him and beat him and all. They're certainly villainous. But again, I guess I tend to agree with you. About the Sanhedrin being very, very the most villainous.
Well, and you know,
I don't know. Peter and Judas. Wow.
But Jesus even says, you know, if you don't know my Father, you don't have sin. These guys don't know God.
Mm-hmm.
So they
get a little bit of sympathy.
They get a little bit more sympathy. I mean, but Pilate, he's just a weasel. He's just a squirrely fella that's trying to play all angles. But you know, Judas, if it wasn't Judas, it was going to be somebody else, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it was going to happen.
But is that any kind of defense for him?
Oh, absolutely not. But there's I can feel sympathy for him too.
Yeah,
to a degree. Peter, well, I've said it a million times, and I'm probably going to say it a million more. I see so much of Peter in me. I got to give him a break.
otherwise,
I got to be harder on myself.
Right.
So yeah, I mean, but. There's definitely villainous activities going on for him. So in the end, the people that I hold responsible for the death of the Messiah
are the religious leaders. Well, let's talk about the villainy of the religious leaders, mm-hmm. led by Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. By the way, you can go to Israel and go to Caiaphas's house.
Wow.
What they think is Caiaphas's house that they've uncovered and you may actually be walking through rooms that Jesus occupied and was tried in, and it's really a fascinating thing to feel. And what do they want? What do the religious leaders want? And what are they willing to do in order to get it?
You know, it's so easy to make this black and white, right?
Mm-hmm.
They want to stay in power.
Mm-hmm.
They want Jesus to shut up permanently.
They want to maintain they've made.
Or exactly.
They want to maintain the status quo.
They want their world the way they've shaped it.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to upset that. And they're willing to kill a man to have it.
Mm-hmm.
To keep themselves safe.
Mm-hmm.
But I think also they don't want Israel in worse shape than it could be. Caiaphas himself says it's better that one man die than a nation.
So what do you mean by that?
I think that there is mixed in with this power grab a thought spared for the people of Israel and what Rome would do if Jesus did get out of hand.
That's at least their rationalization.
Well, yeah, but I mean, I think it's a truth too. Mm. I honestly think that's a little bit of truth slipped in there, which it makes the lie even better, right?
Mm-hmm.
To ourselves, if we put a little truth in our lies that we lie to ourselves with, the better we sound.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it is true that I think if Jesus had grown, if the you know, because he rode into Jerusalem and people were waving waving palm branches and throwing robes down. Romans were standing there watching this happen going, okay, that's a lot of people getting all riled up here. Right. What are we going to have to do here?
Right. At some point.
Yeah.
The Romans would have done this on their own.
Would have had to squash this rebellion.
Part of the rationalization is let's turn this guy in and to appease the Romans. Right. Who are going to lose their minds eventually anyhow.
Exactly. This is going to end the same way, only now not a lot of people are going to have to die. Only one guy has to die.
Right. Yeah, exactly. No, he does mention that, and it's an interesting thing.
So that's the gray of it, right? That's just a little bit of gray thrown in with the black and white.
Yeah, I think, and it's legitimate because it's definitely in scripture, but I just can't give the religious leaders much of a break.
I know what you mean, though.
I just really don't want to do that because what they want is everything that you said. They want to remain in power. They want the status quo. They want to control their circumstances. And one of the things that's amazing that people don't understand, is that they're so dedicated to this. Mm-hmm. You mentioned that they're actually willing to kill clearly an innocent man.
Right.
Which is profound and bears mentioning first, and you have. But they're also willing to make a deal with the Romans, for crying out loud.
Ooh, yeah.
And they have to. In order to get him crucified, in order to execute capital punishment against Jesus, they've got to go make a deal with the Romans. Okay, so what? So what? It's a pretty big so what. I mean, they hated the Romans. Essentially, they had to sell their soul out in order to make this deal, in order to get that. They had to go to that extent.
Yep.
Going and making a deal and appealing to Pontius Pilate was no small thing at all. It meant somewhere inside them, the religious leaders said, it had to answer the question, is it worth it this much to kill this, to first kill an innocent man, as you've pointed out, and actually go to Pilate to make that happen? And their answer to that question was a resounding yes.
Wow.
And
that is profound, isn't it? That's huge.
The extent to which we, not just the religious leader, will go in order to have what we want is on display here to fullest extent. And it really hits me. You
know? I think so. I think it should hit all of us in the solar plexus and double us over when we realize, those are just evil, bad men. Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's put ourselves in this story.
Yeah.
What are we willing to do to keep control of our lives and not have to give them to Christ?
Right. It's illustrated by the fact that in verse 28, it says, they themselves did not enter the headquarters of Pilate, that is, so as to avoid ritual defilement to be able to eat the Passover. They went all the way to the doorpost and shouted up to Pontius Pilate, we got this guy we want you to put on trial and kill. And they can't even go in and talk to Pilate because they hold him in such derision as a Roman.
Right.
They're going to be defiled just to be in his presence and to be in his home.
In his home,
they'll go all the way to that point where they're going to actually do this. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
And they hand him over to Pilate. And Pilate questions Jesus. And one of the things that Pilate obviously asks is, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you ask this on your own, verse 34, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you? And then he asked this question, what have you done?
Right.
What is it that, just tell me, what did you do?
Right.
They want you dead. What have you done? Now, in this moment, it would be very natural for anybody in that situation. The judge asks, Pilate's the judge.
Right.
What have you done? It would be natural for the person to say something in their defense to try to get themselves off the hook.
Yeah.
To make the argument, hey, I don't deserve to be punished or put in prison or in this case be put on a cross, punished in any manner, shape, or form. What have you done? I've done nothing.
All I did was heal a few people on Sunday,
and I swear on the stack, then Jesus, in answer to that question, what have you done? He says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. That's his answer to, hey, Jesus, what have you done? His answer is, I've built a kingdom. I have a kingdom. I'm king of a kingdom. It's not of this world.
Right.
And there isn't any greater kingdom, really, in maybe the British Empire, greater than the Roman Empire, that has ever been.
Right.
And he's speaking this to an element, a representative of that empire. And he just says, this is what I've done. Judge for yourself, Pontius Pilate. I've got a kingdom. I'm king of it. It's not of this world. And the volley back to Pilate is, are you really threatened by this so much
right.
that you need to throw me in a garbage can?
Yep.
And clearly Pilate doesn't think at all that he needs to. And ultimately, we know that he acquiesces and he has him
well,
killed.
That's the weasel part of him, right?
I think you're absolutely right with that.
He plays that moment up with him. But man, you've said it before, either Jesus is the Christ or he's a nut job.
And nothing in between.
And there's, I mean, you
that's
can't have.
That's not me.
Right? Right? But I mean, look at this. Look at what you just said. He answers, what have you done? I built a kingdom, but it's not in your world.
Mm-hmm.
This guy's a loon, right? I mean, I hear Monty Python in my head. You're a loony,
yeah.
You know? But I mean, it's just that thing where it's just like, what does Pilate have at this point? What?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, and then he goes on, and we'll talk about it in a bit, about the whole thing about the truth, you know, and it's just like, but Pilate, I'm sure, is sitting here going, why are you even here?
Mm-hmm.
This is crazy.
Right. You have a kingdom. You are a king. We'll get into that in a minute.
Yeah.
But you don't seem like much of a concern to mighty Rome, which is
right.
His only concern.
Right.
His only concern is keeping the peace in
right.
this area of the world, part of the world that the Romans
label as Palestine. Isn't it
interesting?
It interesting? The only people threatening that peace are the Sanhedrin outside his window.
It is profound that the one standing trial before him is not a threat to him. There's no way that he's scared of Jesus in
right.
any manner, shape, or form at this point.
Yeah.
And
because Jesus isn't doing anything to disturb the peace.
Right. He's trying, Pilate is trying to find out whether this guy is going to be some kind of a bandit, some kind
right.
of a marauder, some kind of a guy who's going to raise up a cohort.
He's probably had, who does he got in his mind? Maccabee, you know,
right.
all these other guys
right.
that have done this in the past.
Right.
And now we've got this guy now.
Right. And clearly, as you said, Pilate is more likely to conclude that this guy's got a screw loose.
Right.
He's talking about a kingdom that's not of this world. But, you know, let's let him be in his own little dream
yeah,
world.
Let him go.
Where he's king. It's a, well, Keith, you know, really what I've got going, something you can't see.
Right.
I'm in charge of it, and I call it JD land. And
right.
I'm sovereign. I mean, I said something like that to you, you'd be like, yeah, good luck with that.
Right.
Have a nice time.
Exactly.
In your world where you have unicorns flying around, you know?
Absolutely.
You know. So,
and so, yeah, so I don't see Pilate being threatened by this.
But he is a weasel because ultimately he succumbs to their pressure.
The real troublemakers.
Right, right. He executes not for cause, but just
for
political...
For a reason. For political
purpose.
Reasoning, for effect, yeah.
What does... so then the conversation goes on, and Pilate says, so you're a king, right? And Jesus answered, for this is where I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone who belongs to the truth, he says, listens to my voice. Keith, what does it mean to belong to the truth?
Oh, well.
Too much to ask, too
right?
many things
it's
to
just,
say.
It's just, you know, to belong to the truth is going to be one of the hardest things we have to do because the king of the truth is on his knees in front of a Roman about to be condemned to death.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you know, to be in the truth to belong to the truth also, though, means amazing comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know, those of us who know the truth, know that, yeah, death is but a momentary pain for Jesus because he has the control over death.
That's exactly right. But that's the voice of tremendous faith there.
Right. Thank you.
No, you're saying you're making your faith, making a real faith declaration with that last part. Yep. That a lot of people want more proof of in order to take that step. You're making that declaration, and so anyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Well, belongs to the truth means believes that that book that's sitting right in front of you, that is the Bible, is the Word of God. It is the it is the truth. Yep. What it proposes, what it proclaims is the truth about God being creator, about God being savior, about God being the good shepherd, about you know, the Jewish people being the chosen people through which the Messiah comes and through which salvation comes to all people
all
of
nations,
faith.
Yeah.
All of these things through this one man who lived 2,000 years ago and died for all intents and purposes and in for all appearances died as a failure and as a condemned criminal. Those who belong to the truth make the same kind of faith statement that you just did of, nope, even though it looks like that, he truly is the Lord Almighty. He is the world is a footstool for his feet.
Yep.
Everything has been put under his authority. All of, it's people who say that, who live that, who accept that, who are those who belong to the truth. But that's a lot to belong to.
Oh, that's
it's so much easier to say that we buy that stuff than to actually be there.
Right. Amen. Amen. I mean, you know, I just lost my train of thought on that one. So let's move on, shall we?
Keith just blew out a spark plug there.
Yeah, I just was like, wow, no, but... You know, the truth is the truth, and we can deny it, we can push against it, we can say, no, I want my truth to be the truth, and how many in the world do that today, right? I mean, how many times have we heard and seen, there is no truth, there is no absolutes?
Well, just the last couple, the last couple of episodes that we've had, the last couple of passages that we've examined of Jesus on Maundy Thursday, so now we're into Good Friday morning.
Yeah.
He's talking and praying about the world. He's talking and praying about the effects of the world and about the fact that we are stuck in the world and the dangers of being of the truth in the world. So he says, all who belong to the truth, listen for my voice. All who cling to, you know, to who I am, to what I'm about, to the fact that I'm sovereign, to the fact that I am Lord in the midst of a world that constantly tells them that that
Amen.
Can't possibly be true.
Amen.
Those are the people who belong to the truth, and those are the people who listen to my voice, even as you've pointed out, even if I die, even if I seem powerless, even if I die seeming and looking like a failure, they listen to my voice. Even when I'm buried in the tomb, they listen to my voice. Even when it is miraculously and obnoxiously claimed that I am risen from the dead, and that I have conquered death, and that I've conquered sin, and even as they are confronted with how crazy all of that is, they still listen to my voice. That is a lot for us to do.
Amen. Oh, I remember what I was going to say.
Oh, how lovely. I'm so happy.
Yes. Not that I discount anything that you just said, by the way.
It's just amazing to watch your brain work.
But I remember now that what I was going to say was, you know, you mentioned how crazy this all sounds, but how much more crazy is it that after 2,000 years, we're here talking about it on the internet on a podcast.
Right.
We're crazy. We're crazier than the guy 2,000 years ago that said, I have a kingdom that's not in this world. And we're the ones going, and I'm going to go.
We're excited about not having the Roman Empire be resurrected, but being resurrected onto the kingdom
of the Lord. I mean, it's just like you said, either Jesus was crazy or the Messiah, and we're either fools or blessed.
I would argue, shifting gears, and I'm going to throw something at you. You're an actor. You've had a lot of acting experience.
Yes.
It's a big part of your life, your history.
Yes.
I would argue that playing the role of Pontius Pilate would be just a really juicy role. I mean, seriously. I think it's an interesting... I find him to be fascinating.
Oh, I have played Pontius Pilate on a couple of occasions for at my old church. They used to do these big Easter presentations and of the Passion. And
so when they
thought of Weasley.
Let's get Keith to do
it. That's right.
Perfect.
I think it was the bigger than life right. persona sure. is what they were yeah, thinking of. JD.
We got the Roman Centurion outfit, and it's extra large. Give it to Keith.
Hey, I've been the Roman Centurion in an Easter play or two also.
He ain't going to be Peter Pan, that's for sure.
That's right. We got to get those extra thick cables.
All right. Now we've completely lost control.
I remember the part of Pilate, and that's one of the things that, I can see him being my second most villainous character in this, is because he is just trying to keep a control of a situation that has the potential of exploding into something else. And you know, and like you said, you know, the high priest had to go and talk to him,
mm-hmm.
was a big sacrifice for them.
Yeah.
But you know, that whole, I remember playing Pilate during that scene where Caiaphas came. It was, you know, and the two of them were talking about this whole crucifixion. And I said, you know, I've mentioned this before, where, you know, I got to play the part laying on a divan and someone was feeding me grapes, literally feeding me grapes.
It was a fantasy come true
disturbing that I got to play this
imagery. Yeah.
And so there I am, and the sneering, just sort of holding it over, lauding it over his head, the high priest over Caiaphas's head of, oh, you've come to me.
Well, that's one way to play Pontius Pilate. Yeah. We honestly don't know.
Well, this is true.
In his great lines, he spoken in Latin, which he mm-hmm. probably would have said, was Quides Veritas, which is what is truth.
Right.
Jesus is talking about his kingdom. Everybody who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And then Pontius Pilate infamously, not famously, right. infamously says, Quides Veritas, mm-hmm. which means what is truth.
Yeah.
How did he say that? As an actor, he could have said that in a number of ways.
True.
I'm always fascinated by the tonality of that line.
Because again, you know, I might be, because I had to say the line, and I said it in that, because he had just, I forget which one version it is that you know, he says, you say I am
right.
a king.
Right.
And am I a Jew? And it's right. actually here in John too, but I think I was singing from another one of the Gospels where am I a Jew? He gets angry because
right.
he's not Jewish.
Right.
He's offended by the implication. Exactly. He's completely offended by this, the way I played it. And then, you know, he talks about being the truth and having, and those that hear his voice know.
So how did you do
it? And then
the
I
line?
Just was like, oh, what is truth?
So with a certain...
You think you know true? Do you have a bunch of rabble outside your window calling for your head? Do you have a Roman who, you know, that my second in command is just looking for a reason right. to get me executed so he can take over this territory? Never mind the host of people that are around the emperor right now while I'm in this backwater town of Jerusalem when I should be in, you know... I mean, there was so much just... Oh, what is truth?
So he's saying it in that scenario with a certain sarcasm, with a
right.
certain...
You have no idea.
Right, he's just dispelling the whole thing.
Right.
And you've got superiority.
You've got this little rabble of group of followers that are making this noise right now.
Right.
I'm a Roman from Rome. True.
But on the other side of it, he could have heard Jesus say, everybody who belongs to... the truth listens for my voice.
Mm-hmm.
And Pontius Pilate could have said it. What is truth? Tell me more. I'm with you. I think it's more likely that he said it with a certain authoritative derision.
Dismissal, almost.
That's the word I'm looking for. He's very dismissive.
Yeah.
But isn't it interesting to wonder, to ponder whether or not he said, oh, by the way, how do you define truth? What are you talking about there? Tell me more. But then
that, to me, that's not in line with the rest of what happens.
Agree.
But it is an interesting idea. Because, I mean, these are the times where we get to sit and talk about this.
The reason I bring it up is because when Jesus starts talking about truth, what is our response to it? Oh, what is truth? Give me a break. Listen, here's another guy talking about truth.
Right.
You know, You know, in this time, where we live in a relativist age where everybody's truth is everybody's truth, however they want to define it. Of
right.
course, that's a complete lie of the devil.
Yeah, exactly.
And there is the truth.
Right.
And the truth is Jesus Christ. And that's just all there is, you know, whether you like it or not. And Pontius Pilate's like,
right.
well, come on. There is no truth. And if right. there is, it's just whatever works for you and gets you through the day without you losing your mind.
Well,
I mean, that's,
yeah.
I think you're right. He says it with that. But there's part of me, I mean, this probably says more about me than it does about Pontius Pilate, that wants him to say, oh, this is what I've been looking for. Somebody to tell
right.
me what the truth is. And
right.
he's not. It's probably not that way. But I should be that way.
Right.
I should say it to Jesus.
Right. Well, I mean, we talk about lessons in the Bible, what putting ourselves in these places, and this is a perfectly good negative lesson, what not to be like, right?
Mm-hmm.
So here's Pilate, and we shouldn't be like Pilate, dismissive and whatnot, if that's the way it is, and in all indicators, it probably was.
Right, right. It's interesting to study Pilate because when in any of these, Caiaphas,
right.
all these... Because it's a character study of ourselves. We're looking
right.
at ourselves in the mirror. That's the incredible thing about Scripture. It's a mirror.
Yep. It holds us.
My goodness gracious. You know, you talk about any character from Scripture, and you're looking in the mirror.
Amen.
And you should not make the mistake of assuming that you would be any different. And Pilate, it's a very convicting character for us,
mm-hmm.
where he's got such an opportunity, but he really blows it. And we do, too. Well, this has been the Dundee Church Podcast. We've been working through John chapter 18, and we will continue our study next week. We hope to have you back with us that blah, blah. When?
Ba-dee, ba-dee,
ba-dee. That's all,
week,
folks. Next
right?
week.
Thank you. Thank you, Porky Pig.
Thank you. We'll see you then.